We sang a song just a few minutes ago, a worship song of How Great Thou Art. And the last verse of that says, when Christ shall come with acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Thinking about that day when Christ will come back. And there are many people who believe we are getting closer and closer to that time when Christ will come back and take us home. And that's exciting to think about. But what I want to talk to you about today is what we need to do until that time comes, when Christ comes to take us home. How are we supposed to live? And we see it in the Word of God. Jesus, when he preached his sermon along the Sea of Galilee, told us how we are to live. And he tells us how we are to live a different kind of life, a different kind of life. So we find it in Luke chapter 6, and beginning with verse 37, we're going to read the word, it'll be Luke 6, verse 37 down through verse 45. So if you want to stand to honor God's word, wherever you're at home, that would be great. Let's read the word together. It says, do not judge and you'll not be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and then you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. No tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word today. And we just want to commit this time to you, Lord, and pray that you would speak to us and open up our hearts and minds to receive the message that you have for us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this part of the message, Jesus is talking to us about living a different kind of life, a different kind of life. In this passage, he deals with six different areas in which we are to live this different kind of life, six different ways we are to live this different kind of life. And the first way is we are to live a life of mercy, a life of mercy. He tells us there in verse 37 that we are not to judge, or you will be judged. Now, the opposite of judging would be mercy. Instead of being judgmental, we are to be merciful. These words of Jesus follow his words about loving our enemies, about doing good to those who hate us, about blessing those who curse us, about praying for those who mistreat us. We're told to be merciful because God is merciful. So we have to ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to not judge? When Jesus says, do not judge, what is he talking about? Well, there are judgments we should not make. The idea of judgment here is the idea of judging someone with a condemning spirit. Right after this, Jesus says, do not condemn or you will be condemned. So it's talking about judging with the purpose of condemnation. In James chapter 4, it says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? The man was sprawled across three entire seats in the posh theater. When the usher came by and noticed this, he whispered to the man, sorry, sir, but you're only allowed one seat. The man groaned, but he didn't budge, and the usher became impatient. Sir, if you don't get up from there, he said, I'm going to have to call a manager. In a few moments, both the usher and the manager returned and stood over the man. Together, they repeatedly tried to get him to move, but with no success. Finally, they summoned the police. The policeman surveyed the situation and asked, all right, buddy, what is your name? And the man groaned his name, Sam. Where are you from, Sam? And with pain in his voice, Sam replied, the balcony. The story illustrates that we're not able to correctly judge another person because we often don't have all the information to make the correct judgment. We often look at other people and judge them and condemn them while ignoring the problems that are present in us. King David struggled with this. If you know the story of King David, he committed adultery with a lady named Bathsheba, and then he had her husband murdered in the battlefield so that he could take Bathsheba as his wife. The prophet Nathan came to King David one day and approached him about this. And he told him a story of a rich man who went and took a poor man's beloved pet sheep and slaughtered it to feed his guests. Horrified, David responded, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and he had no pity." Then Nathan turned to David and said, "You are that man." David, though guilty of a far greater sin, was blind to his own condition. Somehow, judgmental people imagine they will lessen their guilt by judging their sin in others. The fact is, we cannot judge a person's heart. We cannot judge a person's heart. Only God knows what's in a person's heart. It says in 1 Kings 8:39, "Deal with each man according to what he does, all he does, since you know his heart, for you alone know the hearts of men." He's talking to God there. God is the only one that really knows the hearts of men. If we try to judge someone to condemn them, we are trying to take the place of God. It is our sinful pride that causes us to want to judge others. God is the only judge. We are not the judge. At the end of time, no one will stand before us and be accountable. Everyone will stand before Almighty God and be accountable. We cannot judge another person's heart. We can also not judge a person's motives. When we judge someone, we attach motives that often are not present. But the fact is, we cannot see the motives of people. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts." Only God can judge correctly because He alone sees our motives. Now, although we are not to judge each other in a condemning way, it doesn't mean we are not supposed to be people who exercise good judgment. Because there are judgments that we have to make. There are judgments we must make. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, "The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, and he himself is not subject to any man's judgment." Now, when we talk about judging, there are many people in the world that this verse is their favorite verse, and it might be the only one they know. But if they sense any kind of disapproval of the way they live or what they do, they will quote, "Do not judge." The command of Jesus has been misquoted and misapplied probably more than any other verse. Many people use this verse as an excuse and a permission to live a sinful life. The fact is, although we're not supposed to judge others with condemnation, for only God can rightly judge, we are called to make judgments. We make judgments about behavior. We make judgments about behavior. We have to do that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul writes these words. He says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." We make a judgment that what they've done is sin, and so we gently go to try to restore them, we who are spiritually. When Jesus says, "Do not judge," he's not saying that there's no moral absolutes. He's not saying there isn't such a thing as good and evil, true and false, and right and wrong. We are called to make judgments about these things. There's a lot of sinful behavior in our culture that has gone mainstream. One of the ones that's a hot topic these days is a practice of homosexuality, which is widely accepted in our culture. But God has made it very clear in His Word that it is sinful. So when a person who is living in that lifestyle tells you not to judge them, you can respond by saying, "Yes, I'm not your judge, God is your judge," but we can say that their behavior is sinful and wrong in the eyes of God. Another example, if a couple who is living together without being married, again, they might say, "Do not judge us." And we could say, "Yes, I'm not your judge, God is your judge," but we could also say, "Your behavior is sinful, according to God's word." These are judgments that we have to make. It doesn't mean we run around the world trying to make judgments about everybody. But when we have an opportunity to speak into someone's life, oftentimes people ask us questions. They're searching. They want to know if what they're doing is right, or maybe they feel guilty about what they're doing. And you have an opportunity to speak the truth of God. When we do that, we have to give the right kind of judgment about that behavior. I received a letter from a person not very long ago that was along this line with many, many questions. And a lot of them dealt with this idea of how can someone judge that kind of behavior? Why is that wrong? And we need to understand that the judgment that we come up with must be from God's word. Must be from God's word. Any judgments we make about the behavior of people has to come from the truth of God's word. We cannot rely on our own traditions to judge people. We can't rely on our own experiences to judge people. We can't rely on our own ideas to judge the behavior of people. We have to rely upon God's word. When we rely upon God's word, we are actually letting God be the judge. We're agreeing with God. So we are not to judge people in the condemning way, but we do have judgment when it comes to behavior. The second thing Jesus talked about here is that we are to live a life of forgiveness. A very simple statement, he says, forgive and you will be forgiven. If you extend forgiveness to another, you're more likely to receive it. So there's a reward when you forgive from others, but there's also a reward from God. Jesus said, right after he taught his disciples what is called the Lord's Prayer, he said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. George Herbert said these words. He said, he who cannot forgive others breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself. We must live a life of forgiveness. I remember many, many years ago when I came to the conclusion in my own life, when I had someone that I needed to forgive, that forgiveness for a follower of Christ is not optional. We can't come to a particular item and say, well, I can't forgive that or I won't forgive that. Forgiveness for the follower of Jesus is not an option. We must forgive. We have to live a life of forgiveness. We are to forgive as Christ forgave us. Forgive as Christ forgave us. Colossians 3:13 says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is a God-like action. William Ward said, we are most like beasts when we kill, we are most like men when we judge, and we're most like God when we forgive. Heard a story of two little brothers. Two little boys, Harry and James. They were fighting out in the yard after dinner, and Harry hit James with a stick, and James was very mad. He cried, and he vowed to get even with his brother. His mother intervened and said, James, before you go to bed, you have to forgive your brother. James thought about it for a few moments and then said, well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight. But if I don't die in the night, he better look out in the morning. And that, of course, is not true forgiveness. Our forgiveness must be genuine. When we forgive someone, we release that person from our sense of justice. We surrender our desire to forgive, to judge them, and give them to God, for God to judge them. And when we forgive, we actually set ourselves free. We are to live a life of forgiveness, to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. The third thing that Jesus talked about, we are to live a life of generosity, a life of generosity. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That picture is taken from the grain harvest. When the grain, you can imagine the grain being poured into maybe a basket or a barrel, and you're standing there, and then they press it down to get as much as they can in there, and then they shake it to get more down in there, and then there's so much in that it overflows onto your lap. That's the picture there. It's in a picture of abundance. I grew up on a farm, and I can remember we fed grain to the cattle during the wintertime, that the grain truck would come because we didn't produce our own, and it would fill our grain bin full of grain for the winter. And I would go out there as a young child and watch and help them as they put the grain in there and put the boards in the hole that went up and got higher and higher as the grain bin got full. And it finally got clear to the top and overflowed, and then we knew we were full and ready for the winter. An abundance of grain. And that's the picture here. God will bless us with a great abundance as we give, is his promise. God blesses us as we give. As we give to the Lord, he blesses. Many people have found this to be true. H.P. Crowell was the founder of the Quaker Oats Company. He said this, "For over 40 years, I've given 60 to 70% of my income to God, but I never have gotten ahead of him. He's always been ahead of me." Now, not all the blessings that God gives us are money. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jesus promised to his disciples who followed him, these disciples who didn't have much and never had much throughout their whole life, he promised them, he said, "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age or in the age to come, eternal life." So there's a blessing that God gives now and in eternity. So for the missionary couple who never had much money in their life and never will have much money in their life, they're still blessed by God. As we give ourselves, our time, our energy, our money, God will bless. He promises that. And God will bless in proportion to our giving. The more we give, the more we're blessed. The amount we give will depend on what we have. The amount is not as important as the attitude of the heart. The motive for giving is important. Like the poor woman who put in only 2 small coins in the temple, and Jesus saw her and said to his disciples, "This woman is putting in more than everybody else because she gave out of her poverty." So we don't have to feel bad because we don't have millions of dollars to give, or maybe a whole lot of time to give, or more energy to give. Just give what you've been blessed with, and God will bless you. Jesus, after that, told them a parable, it says, a short story. He says, "Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher." Here we see number 4 in our ways that we should live, to live a life of informed leadership. All of us have some leadership responsibilities in our lives, I think. For our families, we have leadership to do. For our church, leadership. At work, at school, you have places where you have influence on others, and that is leadership. Jesus talks about a student becoming like his teacher here in this parable. We need to understand that those who are under our leadership will be impacted by us. Especially important for you parents that have children in your homes. They will most likely try to emulate you, to be like you in ways. So we should strive to be like Jesus, so they will have a worthy example to follow. We need to lead. To lead, we need to lead with clear spiritual vision. Jesus talked about a blind man leading a blind man. Can a blind man lead a blind man? He says, it won't work out. Now, he's pointing to the religious leaders in his day who were like the blind leading the blind. If you're going to be a leader, you need to see better than the ones that you are leading. In Ephesians 1:18, it says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints." So as spiritual leaders, wherever your area of leadership is in your life, you need to see clearly where you're going. Not be the blind leading the blind, but you need to know where you're going. We do that by following the example of Jesus, by reading his word, by praying, by listening to the Holy Spirit. We can help others as they look at us for an example and lead them. Number 5 in Jesus' message today is we are to live a life of personal examination. I think when Jesus gave this next example here, that it shows that he had a sense of humor. I can imagine the people laughing when he told this story. He said, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You can imagine the people imagining this big old plank coming out of their eye. What we need to do is stop focusing on the faults of others. It's so easy to do this. There's a real tendency to concentrate on the faults or sins of others and ignore our own. It makes us feel better, by the way. We see the small specks in the lives of others, but we ignore the huge plank in our own eye. C.B. Card said these words, "False religion, which Jesus called hypocrisy, is forever trying to make other people better, but the cure for it is a mirror." We need to first look at ourselves. One of the things that's been going on in our world right now with the coronavirus is this thing called social distancing, where we're supposed to stay away from each other, at least 6 feet away from each other. And it creates a distance where hopefully you won't get infected by someone who might have the virus. And I think spiritually speaking, this plank that we have in our eye sometimes could be like a social distancing from God and from others. Because we have unconfessed sin in our lives, it's a plank sticking out there. It prevents us from the blessed fellowship we can have with God and the blessed fellowship we can have with others. So we need to get the plank out. We need to seek God's examination of our own hearts. Seek God's examination. We need to go plank hunting in our own lives instead of speck hunting in the lives of others. The psalmist said in Psalm 26:1, "Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and mind." Now, you don't have to go overboard on this. Some people go overboard on this. But you just have to simply open yourself before God and say, "Lord, test me, examine me. See if there's anything in me that's wrong. Point it out." And he's faithful to do that. And if there is something there, we deal with it. Then we can help others once God has helped us. Jesus says we can help others, but only after God has helped us. Take the plank out first, he says, and then you can help your brother with the speck. See, it's important for us in the body of Christ to help each other, but we need to take care of our own problems first. I have to do that when I preach sermons on Sundays, because before I feel like I can preach a message to someone else, I have to first deal with the truth of God's word for me. What is it saying to me? And sometimes I have to have my own little altar call there in my office where I pray and deal with what God's speaking to me before I can speak to someone else about the same thing, where you can apply it to your life, but I have to apply it to mine first. So we can't help each other, but we need to first do it the way God tells us to do it, first deal with ourselves, and then in humility, we can go and help another person with what they're struggling with. Number 6, Jesus says we are to live a life of fruitfulness. He said, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. I think this is an illustration that everybody would understand. I have fruit trees at our house. I have an apricot tree, 2 peach trees, and an apple tree. This year, I don't think I'm going to get any fruit out of any of them, probably, because cold weather has done a number on them. But normally, I get quite a bit of fruit off those. But I never go pick peaches off my apple tree, and I don't pick apples off my apricot tree. It doesn't work that way. Peach trees produce peaches. Apricots produce apricots, usually. Apples, apples. And a follower of Christ should produce Christ-like fruit. Now, we're not saved by the fruit that's produced in our lives, but it's evidence that we are saved. What comes out reveals what is within. Our heart condition is revealed through our conduct. You know, Jesus, sometimes people say this. They do something that they wish they hadn't done or they knew they shouldn't have, and then they say, "Well, that's not like me." Well, I think Jesus is saying, if it came out of you, it's like you. There is something inside of you from where that behavior came from. The way we act shows what's inside of us. We know our conduct's never going to be perfect. But it's a cop-out to say something when we do something wrong, that's not us. Instead, our actions have just revealed us. Our heart condition is revealed through our conduct. Our heart condition is also revealed through our speech. Jesus says, the overflow of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Our speech is another indicator of what's inside of us. In fact, it might be the best indicator. When we are saved by Christ, we are changed. There's a transformation that takes place that affects our speech because our heart is being changed. The words we say are a witness for us or against us about the condition of our heart. Jesus calls us to a life that is fruitful, the kind of fruit that brings glory and honor to him. Jesus, in this message, calls us to live a different kind of life, a life that honors God, a life that seeks to follow the example of Jesus. And we know that this life is only possible because God, through his Holy Spirit, lives in us. He enables us to live this life. He enables us to live a life that will honor him and that will be a blessed life. So my encouragement to you is, let's hear the words of Jesus and live the life that he calls us to live. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your many blessings to us. Thank you for loving us so much that you sent Jesus, your Son, that he came and he died on a cross for our sins so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. Thank you that he was raised from the dead and that he's alive today at your right hand interceding for us in heaven. We're thankful that you sent us your Holy Spirit to live in us. And we're thankful that you do give us everything we need to live this different kind of life you called us to live. A life that will honor you, a life that pleases you, and a life that brings blessing to us as well. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to live this kind of life. I pray, Lord, for everything that's going on in our world right now with all this coronavirus stuff, Lord. We just pray that in the middle of all this, that you would be with your people and you would work through your people, the church, to minister to those in our world because we have hope and we have hope to share with others. So help us to do that, Lord. We pray for healing from this virus. We pray, Lord, that during this time, you would do the work that you want to do in the lives of people and that we would be drawn closer to you, Lord. And as we come out of this time, we pray that we'll be closer to you then than we were when it started. Help us, Lord, to draw near to you, to honor you, to serve you. Be with all the unique needs in our congregation, Lord, today. You know what they are. Help those that need help in the areas where they need help. I pray that where there's fear and anxiety, there would be peace and joy, and that you would just bless and guide each one of us, Lord. We trust in you, Lord. We know that we can trust in you. You are our refuge and strength, our very present help in times of trouble. So we thank you, Lord, that you are with us. We're thankful that you are helping us. We're thankful that you will see us through this. And we give you all the glory and praise for all you're doing right now, all that you will do in the days ahead. We pray all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. God bless.